Now I'm going to ask Joy to come and do the reading, and then Susan will speak to us.
Well, our reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. It's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I don't know if you realise, but we've been looking at the letter of the Ephesians to the Ephesians since January of this year. So that's quite a long time. So we've been going. We had a bit of time out, but we started right in January. I'm glad you noticed that. It shows that people listen, doesn't it? Yes! It's worth standing up here on a Sunday morning, right? Okie doke. And the whole point of us looking at this letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is that that we might have a greater grasp of God's plan for his church, and, just as importantly, an understanding of what our place is in all of that. Now, last week, if you were with us last week, Keith talked to us about the revealed mystery of the grace of God, the importance of the church. God has made us his children, his church, and we can approach him with confidence. And if you were here last week, you might have noticed Keith getting a little bit excited about today's passage. So I suggested to him he might like to come and preach, but no, he wasn't having it, so you're stuck with me, I'm afraid. So thank you, Joy, for reading the passage this morning. And I hope you, like me, catch some of the passion of Paul's prayer as Joy was reading that. Some of Paul's passion and his excitement as he's just unfolding God's plan and he's praying for the people in Ephesus. So in this morning's passage, we see that Paul's moved on from God's cosmic plan that was summed up in Jesus. He's talked about the Gentiles being part of that plan, and that's good news for us, because most of us are Gentiles. He's talked about being a unified church, being integral to God's plan, and he's talked about his part in the plan as a steward, and our part in God's plan as a steward. And his focus turns now to the readers of this letter, and he begins a prayer that encourages them to be strong in love and to think big, because God is stronger and bigger than they can ever imagine, and he will work in them. So in our prayers, we should be sure to have a focus on the big picture, as Paul does. We should pray to be filled with Christ and the power of his Spirit in order to overcome the storms of life. And you can see with this kind of focus in our prayer, God will give us the stability and the ability to fulfill his purpose for us. Now, I'd love to spend the next 20 minutes passionately expanding that and encouraging us to pray those big, powerful prayers. And in my heart of heart, that's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for our church. That's what I want for our town. But the reality is, I struggle with prayer in my personal life. Oh, I do pray. I've been a Christian for over 50 years. Yeah, I know, I don't look old enough, but... I know what I'm supposed to do, but it's often a struggle. Do you know we have over a dozen books on prayer in our bookcases at home? That's not a boast. That's just to show that that's something I struggle with, so I need to read about it. In fact, I think Keith bought several of those books, so I think he might struggle with prayer as well. Actually, anybody else here struggle with prayer? Right? Oh, quite a few of us. Maybe those of you who don't would like to go and make a cup of coffee and have a chat out in the other room, because you won't need to know all this now. You know, I think we struggle with prayer because we don't understand what it's all about. We've learnt behaviours that are not right. We've been taught things about prayer that are not right, things that are unhelpful, and consequently, we're set up to fail. Do you know, on more than one occasion, Jesus tells his disciples to become like little children. Do you remember the account of the young mothers trying to get near to Jesus so he could bless their infants? When the disciples try to stop them, Jesus rebukes them sharply in Mark 10, 14 and 15. He says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, the attitude to children in Jesus' day was very different to our attitude to children. You can think that the Victorians' attitude to children, well, they should be seen and not heard. Well, I think in Jesus' day was they shouldn't be seen or heard. There was, you know, no thinking about children. So it was quite a surprise for him to be talking about children like that. There's another incident when the disciples are travelling together, and guess what? They're having a bit of an argument about who's the greatest. We can read about this in Mark 9. And when they get to Peter's house, Jesus asks them what they were talking about. Well, the disciples sort of look on the ground and shuffle their feet. And at first, Jesus says nothing. Then he sits down. He takes a little boy and has him stand in their midst. And then Jesus picks him up. And he says, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Little children, even in adult form, are very important to Jesus. Another incident happens when the disciples return all excited after Jesus sends them out on their first outreach without him. A passage that those of us who've been worshipping here for many years will know very well, Luke 10. The disciples come back and they say, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." And Jesus responds with a joyous prayer. "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Jesus is thrilled that his disciples are like little children. Not surprisingly, they often behave like little children. What does Peter do whenever he thinks of something? He blurts it out. That's what children do. One of the first times we took our children to London, we decided to go on one of the open tour buses. Imogen, who was about 4 or 5, she'd already asked us if we'd left England, because I don't think she'd ever experienced so many people who weren't English and didn't speak English. Well, this tour bus had a guide who was pointing out the various points of interest, and it's in the days before you had that you could plug your headphones in, and it was a real person with a microphone talking about the places we were passing and the interesting snippets about who goes to that tailor and whatever. Well, at one point on the journey, a family of Eastern descent got on the bus. Probably didn't understand English. They certainly didn't speak English. And they were having a conversation together. There was quite a few of them, and the speaking was getting louder and louder and louder, and they were going, you know, 10 to the dozen. That's not the right way, is it? What's the phrase? 19 to the dozen. That's better. Yes, thank you. And it got so loud, we couldn't actually hear the tour guide, what he was saying. And I could see Imogen, well, we were all getting a little bit frustrated, but Imogen was getting quite cross about this. And at one point, she decided to take matters into her own hands. She stood up, she looked at the family, and I mean looked. She might have been four, but she had the look.
Oh, dear.
And then to our complete dismay, she shouted at them in complete and utter gibberish. I think she was, her frustration, she was just echoing what she thought she was hearing. They had the desired effect. They shut up. But I tell you, we didn't stay on the bus much longer after that. We took it off. Yeah, the disciples, like Imogen, say just what's on their mind without seemingly thinking about it. At the Last Supper, they say to Jesus, "Well, at last you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." When James and John want to become number one and number two in the kingdom, they get their mum to go and have a word with him. You know, except for Judas, the disciples are completely without pretense. Jesus wants us to be like little children, without pretense, when we come to him in prayer. What we do, though, is we often try to be something we aren't. We begin by concentrating on God, but almost immediately our minds wander off in a dozen different directions. We know that prayer isn't supposed to be like this. So if you're anything like me, you give up and go and do something. I've got to do something. We might as well get something done. Well, what's the problem? The problem is we're trying to be spiritual. We're trying to get it right. We know that we don't need to clean up our act in order to become a Christian, but when it comes to praying, you know, somehow we need to say the right things. We need to clean up our words and our vocabulary. And then when there's things we're praying about, we like to fix it ourselves. We like to talk through the solution and you know. So is there any wonder that we think to ourselves, well, what's the point of prayer? Well, actually, what is the point of that type of prayer? Jesus wants us to come to him as little children, just as we are. The difficulty in doing that is it's messy. It's messy. And actually, prayer makes it worse in some ways. When we slow down to pray, we're immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are, how difficult it is to concentrate on God. You know, we don't know how bad we are until we try to be good. Nothing exposes our selfishness and our spiritual powerlessness like prayer. But little children don't get frozen by their selfishness. Like the disciples, they just come out and say things. They're totally self-absorbed and they seldom get it right. You know, as parents, as friends who've got children, we know that's right. In fact, we are delighted most of the time to find out what's in their heart, what's in their mind. We don't scold them for being self-absorbed or fearful. That's just who they are. You know, this isn't just a random observation about how parents respond to little children. This is the gospel. This is the welcoming heart of God. God also cheers when we come to him with our wobbling, unsteady prayers. You know, Jesus doesn't say, "Come to me, all who have learned how to concentrate in prayer, whose minds no longer wander, and I'll give you rest." No, he opens his arms, and what does he say? "Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with a wandering mind. Come messy. Why is it so important to come to him just as we are? Well, if we don't, then we're artificial, we're unreal, we're like the Pharisees. You know, rarely did they tell Jesus what they were thinking. And Jesus accused them of being hypocrites, of being masked actors with two faces. They weren't real, and they didn't like little children. There was that episode when they were indignant when the little children came into the temple and began worshipping. What did Jesus say? He quoted Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. The only way to come to God is by taking off any spiritual mask. The real you, the real me, has to meet the real God. He is a person. Now you'd think that Jesus, as the Son of God, wouldn't need to pray. Or at least he wouldn't need a specific time of prayer because he'd be in such constant state of prayer. You'd expect him to have a direct line to his Father. Or at least you could expect Jesus to have a better handle on tuning out the noise in the world. But surprisingly, Jesus seemed to need the time with God just as much as we do. We look in Mark chapter 1. On the first day of his public ministry, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the congregation marvel at his authority. And then a demon-possessed man cries out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebukes the demon and effortlessly casts it out. The crowd stunned. After the service, like many of us, Jesus returns to Peter's house for the meal, only to discover that Peter's mother-in-law's not well. So what does he do? He takes her by the hand and instantly heals her. So she gets up and prepares lunch. I think he was well motivated there, don't you? But the word of the healings, the word of the exorcism, they go through the city. And that evening, Mark tells us that the whole city was gathered at the door. So Jesus heals far into the night. But you know what? Early the next morning, he makes his way out of town. He goes to a desolate place and he prays. He's gone long enough that the crowds are gathering again and the disciples go searching for him. And when Peter finds him, he says, "Everyone's looking for you. Where have you been?" Why does Jesus pray in the morning in a desolate place where he can't be interrupted? Whenever Jesus starts talking about his relationship with his Heavenly Father, he becomes very childlike, very dependent. John 5:19, the Son can do nothing on his own accord. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. John 8:28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 12:49, the Father who sent me has himself given me what to say and what to speak. Only a child will say, "I only do what I see my Father doing." When Jesus tells us to become like little children, he isn't telling us to do anything he isn't already doing. Jesus is, without question, the most dependent human being who ever lived. Because he can't do life on his own, he prays and he prays and he prays. Luke tells us that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. When Jesus tells us that apart from me you can do nothing, he's inviting us into a life of a living dependence on his Heavenly Father. And when he asks us to believe, he's not asking us to work up some spiritual energy. He's telling us to realise that, like him, we don't have the resources to do life. You know, too often we think through how to fix the problem, what needs to happen, and then, you know, is it any wonder that we think our prayers don't make a difference? When we know that with Jesus, when we know, like Jesus, that on our own we can't do anything, then prayer makes sense. Let me just say that again, because I knew I got confused the first time round. When we understand, as Jesus did, and Jesus showed us, that we can't do life on our own, then praying makes complete sense. But it goes deeper than that. Jesus defines himself only in relationship with his Heavenly Father. If you were to say to Jesus, "How are you today?" his answer would be, "The Father and I are well, thank you." And if you were to push him and say, "Yeah, I know the Father's well, but how are you?" He wouldn't be able to answer that, because he only understood himself in relationship to his Father. Adam and Eve began their quest for self-identity after the fall. Only after they acted independently of God did they have a sense of a separate self. You know, because Jesus has no separate sense of self, he has no identity crisis, no angst. Consequently, he doesn't need to go and find himself. He knows himself only in relationship with his Father. He can't conceive of himself outside of that relationship. That's why contemplating the terror of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane was such an agony for Jesus. He'd never experienced a moment when he wasn't in communion with his Father. Jesus' anguish actually is our normal. Jesus' prayer life is an expression of his relationship with his Father. He wants to be alone with the person he loves. And his example teaches us that prayer is about relationship. When he prays, he's not performing a duty. He's getting close to his Father. Now, any relationship, if it's going to go anywhere, if it's going to grow, it needs private space. It needs time together without an agenda, where you can get to know each other. You know, that creates an environment where closeness can happen, where we can begin to understand each other's hearts. You don't create intimacy. You make room for it. And this is true whether you're talking about your husband or wife, your friend or God. You need space to be together. You know, efficiency, multitasking, busyness, they all kill intimacy. And I am so talking to myself here. You know, if Jesus had to pull away from people and pull away from noise in order to pray, then it makes sense that we need to as well. So just getting back to Paul and his prayer for the Ephesians. The love and the power he is praying for. It's not a quick fix. It's not a spiritual zapping. It's not an experience to be experienced. He's praying that we might be rooted and established. You know, rooted and established. Those of you who are gardeners, if you think about plants being rooted and established, you don't do it on its own, do you? You have to put that plant in some sort of soil, some sort of compost, for it to be rooted and established. So Paul is praying that we may be rooted and established in a love that only comes by being immersed in the presence of our Heavenly Father. You know, a relationship that can only mature as we share honestly and vulnerably with him. And he's praying that we might experience the power that comes out of a personal grasping of how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love that will only be known in relationship with Father God. I can tell you things about Keith that nobody else knows. The reason for that is I have spent so many years with him.
Not too long.
Warming up, darling.
We've been married 36 years and we knew each other for three years before that. So it's a long time. But I've spent time with him. And I've spent time with him on my own. How are we going to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of God unless we spend time with him? We talk to him. Talk to him. Just share everything. Don't get it right. Just open your mouths and talk. Then I've often wondered, what does it mean to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? I think that's about our identity. Now, as good evangelicals, we often talk about new Christians inviting Christ into their heart. But, you know, Paul talks more about us being in Christ. Being in Christ. Finding our identity, who we are in Christ. Just as Jesus was totally dependent on his Father. He never did or said anything without knowing what the Father was saying or doing. We too need to be totally dependent on Jesus, not relying on who we are, what we have, the gifts that we've been given, the abilities that we've been given. Actually, that doesn't mean anything. Our identity is who we are in Christ. So the one thing I want you to take home with you this morning is that we need to be more childlike in our relationship with our Father and our relationship with God. We need to come to him, spend that time with him, not put on our prayer language or whatever. He knows what we're thinking anyway, so I don't know why we do it. We just need to share with him, tell him what we're feeling, even if we think we shouldn't really be feeling that. Well, he knows what we're feeling, so we might as well tell him. Spending time with Father, speaking with him, getting to know him, getting to love him, so that we might experience more of him. Let's make time to be alone with him. And actually, why don't you make Thursday evenings when we're having a soaking session? That's a time when we're together spending time with God, listening to him. We're putting aside time to be quiet and still in his presence. Let me just end by praying our passage for today over us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.